Second scripture reading for tonight is found in Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 10 through 13 of chapter 2, Song of Solomon. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Amen. Let's pray again. Father, we desire to see the things that you've written for us to see, and we desire to hear that voice of our beloved bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through your word, by the Spirit. We pray that we would be better off for being here tonight and having heard from you. We pray that you would bless us and give us spiritual eyes to see and to see the glory of Christ, especially in our need of him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Continuing on this section in chapter 2 that goes back and forth between the beloved, who is Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, and the bride, the Shulamite, and she, her witness to the daughters of Jerusalem, either young believers or less taught believers, or maybe those who are being drawn to the Lord. In this section, beginning at with verse 8, the Shulamite is speaking, and she says in verse 8, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows and gazing through the lattice." We related this last time to the bride as being in a sleepy condition. And if you remember our first reading of Scripture, the wise and foolish virgins were both sleeping, weren't they? They were both not being anticipating the bridegroom's return. And that's a very common state for even true believers. Even the true believers had fallen asleep. We think of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we think of our own lives, how sleepy we get, how easy it is for us to lose sight of the Lord, to be off guard, to be sleeping when we should be awake on guard duty. We should be alive spiritually, and oftentimes we're drifting far away from the Lord. She relates what the beloved says to her as she wakes up even sleepily and is trusting in her beloved, who is strong like a gazelle or a young stag, and no mountain can hinder his return, his coming to her again. He may withdraw for a time. Christian life is like ups and downs, and times we are near to the Lord, which is good for us, the best for us to be near to the Lord, but then oftentimes we're drifting far away. But it's the Lord who always initiates. It's him who always makes the effort, who comes back and revives and restores. It's a common experience of the Christian. Verse 10, we see that she's speaking, relating it to what he has said. She says, "My beloved spoke and said to me." If we're truly in Christ, we do hear the voice of the Lord. Now, we know that it's not an audible voice, but it is the voice of the Lord by his Spirit, whom he sent in his place through the Word of God. And we are taught of God. We listen, we hear him in that amazing way, through by his Spirit, through the Word. So she says, "He said to me." If we're alive, or if we're awake in the Lord, we should be listening for his voice. And his voice is one that's in his Word and He has a word for us always if we're listening. We all can understand the seasons. Here in 10 through 13, there's a mention of winter and rain and flowers on the earth and singing and voices of turtle doves. And it's all pictures that we're familiar with. Thankfully, the God in his mercy, in poetic language and language in the parables that Jesus used and in the Psalms, we see things that are familiar to us. And I don't want to get anybody discouraged, but we are heading into a winter season. So it's got to be prepared. Got to get the furnace up to snuff and everything and winter coats out and prepared for a winter. And we've all experienced long winters. Hopefully this won't be a long one, but you just never know. Can't go. If you go by the squirrels hiding their acorns in the lawn, probably in a bad, going to be a bad winter because there are a lot of acorns, a lot of squirrels, and a lot of digging there. But we don't know. But we know that one of the most anticipated times is springtime after a long winter. And even just the beginnings, there's that sense in the air that it's just a little bit of hint of spring. You know that there's still a lot of cold weather coming still, and the crocuses start popping up even sometimes through the snow. But that can be true, and it is meant here spiritually. We can have long winters of the soul spiritually, and the anticipation of the Lord coming again is a good one, and it's pictured here, it's spoken of here by the Shulamite, the bride, and anticipated, and we should be praying for this as well. Oftentimes we have a winter of the soul, and many of you are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, and it was winter, wasn't it? Winter all the time in Narnia, until Aslan came, and then the winter broke, right? That was one of the most exciting times. Allegory, for sure, by C.S. Lewis. But this is allegory by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, written with the same ideas. We are winters in our soul. There is dryness, like the driest desert in our souls. There's deadness, the spiritual things that we go through, coldness of heart. This is reality. These are things that shouldn't be. But if we know anything of the reality of the Christian life, it's there. But it doesn't have to remain that way. There can be a springtime, and we can look for that. So she speaks. She says, "My beloved spoke to me." The personal language here is so important. And you can't ignore that in the Song of Solomon. You can't ignore the relationship, the intimate relationship of the bridegroom and the bride, the husband and the wife. Christ is our husband. We're betrothed to him in love, and he treats us as the perfect husband does. None of us husbands are even remotely close to that perfect husband, but Christ is. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will never fail us. He will be the husband of husbands to you, to us, if we trust and look to him in that way. So what does he say? How does he come to her, this sleepy bride that seems to be coming out of a sleep and becoming aware of her need? He says to her, rise up, wake up, rise up, my love, my fair one. What language? We would never, never think of ourselves that way unless the Lord revealed that to us in his word. And all throughout the book of Song of Solomon, all throughout scripture really, we can find places where it says that the Lord delights in us. And it's hard to believe. Oftentimes, it's so hard to believe that I'm one of his ones that he delights in. One of the ones that he looks at as fair. All we see, like the Shulamite in chapter 1, that all we see is darkness and failings and things we're supposed to do, given to do, that we fail at and we procrastinate about and we mess up. But when the Lord looks at us, he sees what he's going to make us. He sees us clothed in his righteousness. He sees us the end, the finished product. because he's loved us before we were anything, before we even existed. His love was set upon us. It's an everlasting love. So he says, rise up, my love. Can you hear his voice tonight? Can you hear the Lord, voice of the Lord saying to you and me, my love? That's an intimate love relationship. That's a real relationship. This isn't just flowery language and poetic language. It is, but it's true. And this is what the Holy Spirit, why the Holy Spirit caused Solomon to pen this Song of Songs. It's because we need to hear this from the Lord. My fair one. In other words, he sees no spot or blemish in us because he knows the end. He's that husband that nourishes and cherishes and will present us spotless and faultless before his throne, as it says in Ephesians. He says, rise up, my fair one, and come away. Come away. He comes to her. He begins the work and he ends the work. Now think back. Think back to when the Lord first saved you. If you were in Christ tonight, you know that day. You know when the Lord began to work. Maybe it wasn't a one-day thing like the Apostle Paul did, being arrested, and for many of us, it was a process. But we know there was a difference. We know there was a before and after. We know there was a time when it was totally winter in our souls, that we were dead. We were dead. We were frozen stiff. We weren't getting up. We were caked in ice, and there's no possibility of us getting out of that condition. But the Lord spoke with power. He said, come forth, just like he said to Lazarus. And we woke up. We came. We saw. We were regenerated. We saw our need of Christ. We fled to Christ. We can remember those first few months and years when we came out of that darkness and the joy that we had and the encouraging love that we felt the Lord had for us, and he did, and he does, and he still does even today, even when we're sleeping, and even when we're drifting, and even when we're far, his love remains steadfast. He still considers us his love and his fair one. He goes on to say, and come away. That's an invitation. Jesus is always saying, come. He's especially for his children, but even in the invitation for unbelievers. We mentioned at the nursing home today, what Jesus says to believers and unbelievers is, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's true for us as well. When we drift, when we're sleeping and sleepy, he says, come. We are continually coming to him. We should be. And coming away is coming into his world. We're in our own world. This is the world that we live in. That's so full of garbage and distractions and worries and cares. He's always saying, come away. Come close to me. Come and be refreshed and revived and experience that spring of the soul once again. So first in salvation, the Lord approaches us. He seeks and saves that which is lost. The Lord is the seeker. We are dead. We're blind. We don't want him. There's no one who seeks after God. No, not one. No one who is righteous. No, not one. No one who is good. No, not one. No one who seeks after God. It's what Scripture teaches. So he is the seeker. And he seeks us, but he still woos us, even now as believers. He's still seeking that fellowship with us. And a bid is always, the call is always to come away, come out of the world. And we're not talking about going to a monastery, becoming monks, or anything like that. No monkery. One of the things that Spurgeon used that term, monkery. I'm going to go off to a monkery. That's pretty funny. But we don't want that. We're in the world. Christ saved us in the world. We're to be in the world, and we'd be lights, salt and light in the world. And yet, there's a way to come apart. There's a way to have fellowship and be more heavenly minded and set our minds on things above that necessary for us to have that intimate communion with the Lord. And he does want us to have that, and we need it. We need it much worse than we feel we need it. We have so many enemies. The world, the flesh, the devil are very selves are our enemies, and the Lord can overcome all that and anything that would hinder. He says, for lo, the winter is past. That's what will happen when he revives us. And this is a call for revival. There's revivals that the Lord has done throughout history. The Reformation, we're celebrating the Reformation soon in the end of the month. And that was a great revival out of the darkness of ignorance, of being without Scripture and being held captive by Rome and its superstitions. But there's revivals throughout history in our country around the Civil War times. There was a great revival that took place, and there's revivals throughout history. And the Lord is the one who initiates them. We can't do anything. We can't call a revival. We can set up tents and put up signs and say, we're going to have a revival tonight. Won't happen unless the Lord initiates. And that's always the way. He's the one that brings this times of refreshing from the Lord. It happens at first. It happens like in the book of Acts, where we read in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's what we want, times of refreshing. Now, that's speaking of salvation initially for those people there. And that's true in our salvation. That was true. And it's true that becoming saved and having fellowship with the Lord, but it can happen over and over again. We can experience those times of refreshing from the Lord. That's exactly what's being spoken of here. He says, For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flower appears on the earth. The time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. You can just see that picturesque, poetic language of what takes place in spring, what takes place after drought, what takes place after a cold, long winter. And then those first signs and times of refreshing come from the Lord. It's by His Spirit, through His Word, and it's real and something to be sought after. Amazingly, my favorite author, one of my favorite authors, is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he has two morning and evenings, one is a morning and one is an evening, on these very texts. One is on 2:10, and the other one is on 2:12. He says in the first one, just part of it, lo, I hear the voice of my beloved, he speaks to me. Fair weather is smiling upon the face of the earth, and he would not have me spiritually asleep while nature all around me is awakening from her winter rest. He bids me rise up, and well he may, for I have long been lying among the pots of worldliness. He is risen. I am risen with him. Why then should I cleave unto the dust? From lower loves, desires, and pursuits, and aspirations, I would rise towards him. Certainly, Spurgeon is such an excellent commentator and has such a way with language, and I would recommend both those. They're in April 25th and evening, that's morning, and April 24th is evening. Excellent words from Spurgeon. But the idea is that this time of refreshing, it's like the spring. It's like experiencing being born again all over again. And that's what we should desire. That's what the Lord can do. He can revive us. He can revive us and revive us. He brought us to life once. He can bring us again in reviving us again as if we were being saved again and refreshed. I hope we pray for that. If we desire it, do we desire anything like this? Is this something that we ever feel you need of you ever feel your heart as being cold and dry and your soul being in a wintry state and a sleepy state and that's not the state to remain in, but the answer, the solution is we gotta cry out to the Lord to revive us and revive us again and come. We have to come away. We have to repent. We have to turn aside from the worldly, the lower things, as Spurgeon says, from the lower loves, desires, pursuits, and aspirations, and rise towards Him. And again, He's the initiator. He loves us. We love him because he first loves us. It all comes in and through him. And there's a result that also follows here. We see the flowers appearing on earth. The time of singing has come. The voice of turtle dove is heard in our land. It's true for individuals. It's true for nations. That's what we desire to have take place in our nation, is revival. It's the only hope. It's not going to come through politics. It's not going to come through stacking the Supreme Court with every conservative judge. It's not going to come that way. It's going to come from the Lord and revival and the gospel being preached and sinners being saved and a nation turned upside down by that and that alone. Pray that as we pray for leaders and for elections, we need to pray that God will keep us in peace and in safety and able with freedoms that we need to worship him and also to protect, to speak for those who can't speak for themselves, the unborn and those who are at the end stage of life and can't speak up for themselves. Their life is valuable as well. So the result of this revival, this refreshing, this times of refreshment from the Lord is clear here, and as is the experience of all who have been revived, it's times of refreshing from the Lord. We see in verse 13, the fig tree puts forth her green fig, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Speaking about things that result from this revival, this thawing, this springtime that's come to the soul, and it's fruit-bearing. Speaking poetic language, it could mean a lot of different things, but one thing it definitely means is that that when we're revived, that's when we're going to best be able to glorify God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we can enjoy him now, and we will enjoy him perfectly in the fullness in that day when we're with him in his presence. There's fullness of joy. We want to experience that fullness of joy in that degree. We can experience some now, and we should, we must be bearing fruit. We must be bearing fruit. That'll result when we come apart, when we seek out that fellowship and seek that nearness to the Lord. Jesus said it in John 15, you're familiar with these verses, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Christ, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That abiding in Christ is that walking with him, closeness with him, coming apart, being in his world rather than in the kingdom world, rather than living so much in this world, in our minds and hearts. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. It's the reality, it's the scriptural principles that are laid down all throughout Scripture, that when we're near him, when we're close to him, we're abiding close to him, when we're awake, when we're revived, when we're near him, we can bear fruit. And then and only then, and we will. And it's so clear here. It says the fig tree puts forth her green figs. You can just see that those are the ones that have value, the green figs. The fig tree is meant to bear fruit. When it doesn't, it's not serving its perfect purpose. We are meant to bear fruit, to glorify our Heavenly Father. And we will and can, but only as we are near to the Lord, only as we are experiencing hearing his voice and his revival and his thawing of our souls. He says, gives the vines with the tender grapes, give a good smell. You can just picture in your mind's eye, those grapes, those rich and the fragrance that often comes from fruit that's ripe. It's one of the good ways to tell if a piece of fruit's ripe. You put it up to your nose, not too close, but just smell that fragrance, and it's, you can smell that it's fresh, it's ripe, and so here she's speaking of that, And she says, rise up. And she said that he says to her, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So it repeated twice. The Lord is very kind to us. He tells us the same things over and over again. He repeats them oftentimes over and over again because we don't get it. And we need to hear it over and over again. And one of the blessed, most blessed ordinances of the church is the Lord's Supper. It's nothing new there. Really, we say the same things, but we do need to hear it and have that ordinance and be doing it over and over again. It's a way, one of the means of grace that keeps us closer if we're in it. Right? We can just go through the motions and not even realize what we did. You know, and say, did they take the Lord's Supper today? What was that I did? Or we can really think about it and pray about it and be prepared for it and really be able to draw near to the Lord. That's one of the ongoing ordinance that he's given to the church so where we can have that supper, sup with him. And it was in that his disciples were blessed and we can be blessed. Of course, in the Word of God and prayer and worship and being with God's people. If we're far away in our bodies and minds, far away from the Lord, we're not gonna have that desire, we're not gonna have that nearness, we're not gonna have that refreshing time from the Lord. It's by being with the people of God in the worship service, where his Spirit is, where his promised special presence is in the assembly. He's promised to be where two or three are gathered, and there's more of us here. More than two or three, it usually is. Rarely have I ever just two or three, even a Sunday evening. So we're gathered, and the Lord has promised, and he's faithful. He's faithful to his promises, to bless us, even when we don't feel it. Right? We could go home tonight and say, I don't know what I did. I don't feel any different, but we know the Lord is faithful, and he will revive us. He will do something through that preaching of the word. So how is it with us right tonight? Let's ask ourselves that. Where am I? Well, we're here, of course. But what is the condition of our soul? Are we in that sleep state? The wise, and even the wise virgins were asleep. And we are betrothed to Christ as chaste virgins. And we are clothed with a righteousness, that wedding garment that has no imperfections in it. That's how Christ sees us. But we can be in the winter of our souls. We can be far from the Lord, having drifted and cold in heart. Where are we tonight? Let's ask ourselves. Do we even know any of that? If we're here tonight, maybe that has never been the experience. We've never really truly come. We didn't even know what that meant. We just started going to church and maybe started reading a little bit of scripture. These ideas, just think back. If you're here tonight and you do know Christ, the first time you read the Bible or heard a sermon, and the ideas were all kind of fuzzy and foggy and we didn't really know, but God was sweetly drawing us. If here tonight, apart from Christ, apart from that real intimate relationship with Christ, his same words are true to you. Come to me. It's not to a church, not to a person, it's not to anything, but it's to him and his finished work, trusting in that finished work. How are we tonight? Do we long to have spring in our souls? We long to hear the voice of the turtle dove and the singing of that voice. And do we long to bear more fruit in our lives? Do we really want to desire to do more for the Lord, to bear more fruit, to be more of a blessing to one another and a useful in the kingdom? And this is absolutely necessary. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. It's not going to let us do it. It's not going to happen apart from him. That's why we need him so desperately. Our nature, by nature, is we were without Christ. In the future, he guarantees for all believers, right, that we will be with him. Where he is, we will be also. In the meantime, it's a battle, it's a fight, it's spiritual warfare. There's all kinds of enemies and pulls, the world, the flesh, the devil, and the world is so distracting. And our cares and concerns and other people, and our greatest enemy being ourself. We have the adversary, the devil, to discourage us and try to confuse us as far as the gospel goes and who Christ is, and puts all kinds of wicked thoughts in our minds and accusing us to the Lord. But we know that the Lord is faithful. Let's examine ourselves, be realistic, Where are we? And then start afresh. It's the best place. Where are we tonight? Are we here? And we may be far from the Lord, but where are you going to get back? You got to start where you are and return to the Lord. And rise up. Rise up. He says, rise up, my love, my fair one. He's not going to push you away and whack you over the head. He's going to just help you and revive you if you do rise up. If we do rise up and come away, come to him. We need him. We need that experience, that blessed experience of the Lord. I'll read Spurgeon again. He says it so much more eloquently than I can, or most people can. He says, let our wintry states, now is the time for the soul to seek communion with her beloved. Now must she rise from a native sordidness and come away from our old associations. If we do not hoist a sail when the breeze is favorable, we shall be blameworthy. Times are refreshing, ought not to pass us over unimproved. When Jesus himself visits us with tenderness, and he draws near through the word. This is what he's doing. He is near unto us tonight. He's drawing near to us by his spirit in his word. And the picture there is hoisting the sails. In tenderness, he entreats us. In tenderness, he's always a tender, gentle Savior. He's entreating, wooing us back to him. When he himself visits us in tenderness and treats us, can we be so base as to refuse his request? He has himself risen, that he may draw us after him. He now, by his Holy Spirit, has revived us, that we may, in newness of life, ascend into the heavenlies and hold communion with himself. No excuse at all for us not to do what he's called us to do. Let's pray and pray that we would have this experience of the Shulamite, of the bride with her beloved, and we would rise up and come away, come to him for that refreshing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful song of songs of Solomon, and we thank you, Father, for the love of Christ. That love that passes all understanding, and yet we need to know it in our souls, in our hearts. We need to know his love for us, and we need to be revived, refreshed, restored. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. O Lord Jesus, come to us and draw us away to yourself, that we might glorify you, glorify our Father who is in heaven. And Father, we just thank you for your word and for being with us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.